Good morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, hopefully still turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Today we're finishing up our first mini-series through the book of 1 Peter together, and the idea of finding our purpose. And today we're looking at the idea of finding our purpose in sharing Jesus. And so we began with finding our purpose in suffering, then finding purpose in the Scriptures, then finding purpose in our salvation, and then today we conclude this mini-series with finding our purpose in sharing Jesus. And of course, in the Christian world, the idea of sharing Jesus with others is dubbed as good news. And it's not uncommon for human beings to naturally want to share good news with other people. It's very common, it's very easy. If there's something that's excitable to us, something that is important to us, something that is life-changing to us, whatever it may be, we're very apt to just naturally want to share that with other people. When someone has a baby, they want to let people know. When someone gets engaged or gets married, they want to let people know. When something marvelous happens in the sporting world, like Memphis and Vanderbilt winning and Tennessee losing, you want to let people know. And so, you know, so amazing things can happen and people want to share that good news with other people. By the way, if you didn't know that, that did happen yesterday. So anyway, and so we want to share good news. It's a natural thing that we want to do. But it often happens in the lives of Christians that the greatest news that we can share, the life-changing good news of salvation through Jesus, tends to be something that we're a lot more hesitant to talk with other people about, to share with them, to the point that often Christians even debate whether they have a responsibility to really share it with other people or not. Isn't that the work of the apostles? Isn't that by extension a work of the pastor teachers? That's not necessarily really for everybody, is it? Am I really supposed to constantly be a light and a source? Do I really have that responsibility to speak about Jesus with others? Is it truly a mandate? Is this really what Scripture is pointing at so frequently? And so I want to kind of put all of that aside with just a very quick yes. It is the mandate and responsibility of all Christian people to share the good news of Jesus with other people. There's really no way biblically around that idea that we have been converted, we have been brought into the kingdom, we have been made disciples, for one of the chief purposes is to declare the excellencies of Him who has carried us out of darkness and into marvelous light. And so I don't want to spend a lot of time wrangling through, is it our responsibility? The Scripture just seems to assume that over and over and over and over again. You have the Old Testament pattern with the nation of Israel, where the purpose by which they'd been set apart as a nation was to declare and reflect the glory of God to the world. And then you extend that into the New Testament when Christ has come and He's crucified and He's raised and people are brought into the kingdom of God by way of repentance in the gospel. There is this mandate to go and make disciples, to go and declare His excellencies, to go and make known the glory of God through Christ. And it's just assumed that people who have come into the kingdom are going to do that. And so this morning, then, the question shouldn't be, should we do that? The question should be, why should we do that? Because we're trying to find purpose. What is the purpose of why we should be sharing Jesus? And so Peter starts with this here in verse 20, and he gives us the first reason. In verse 20, it says, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope will be in God." One of the reasons, one of the purposes behind why we should be participants in sharing Jesus is because Jesus is incredible. It's a great place to say amen. I don't normally fish for them, but I mean, let's try. Jesus is incredible. Yeah. And so He is more incredible. And some of you are going to get bothered by this. I don't care. Because if you get bothered by this, you're demonstrating your idolatry and you need to repent of it. Jesus is more incredible than the person you got married to. He's more incredible than the kid that you had. He's more incredible than the new job you got or the promotion that you got there. He's more incredible than the Tigers and Vandy winning and Tennessee losing. He's more incredible than all these. I'm going to work that in as often as I can. I have a friend that's going to be listening to this later this week, and he's going to be really bothered by this. But anyway, and so he's more incredible than all of these things that we want to let other people know. And so Peter lays this out for us, okay? So the very first thing that he says about why Jesus is so incredible and why we should tell other people about him is that Jesus is God's eternal plan A. Look at what it says. For he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So, prior to the creation of the world, prior to the establishment of the known cosmos as we understand it to be, Jesus was foreknown. Now, obviously, we understand about the eternality of Jesus in other passages. He's one of the members of the Trinity. He's always been there and those sorts of things. But so what is being foreknown here? Well, it talks very immediately after this about the plan of him coming to the world and salvation and deliverance and that sort of thing. And so what was foreknown before the foundation of the world is that Christ would become incarnate. He would come into the world and he would bring about salvation for the deliverance of men who have fallen into sin. This was God's everlasting plan A. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't that God made the world and then Adam and Eve fell into sin, and then the Trinity all kind of like did a huddle and said, "Hey, didn't see that one coming. What are we going to do now, guys? Anybody thoughts? Any ideas? Anybody got something they want to try to work with here? Oh, I got it. Let's just kill everybody and start over. No, I'm not sure. But hold that. I might work that in. But that, you know, well, there's got to be something else. I don't know, maybe we do like a whole substitution thing. This is not how it went. It wasn't like, oh goodness, what are we going to do now? We didn't expect this to happen. Jesus was God's eternal plan A. His coming into the world, his deliverance for sin, his crucifixion on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. This is what was foreknown by God. This was always what was intended. Now, I know what's happening in several minds right now across the auditorium. They're going, wait a minute. That has a lot of implications on some things that I believe about God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes, it does. And I'm not going to get into all those things this morning. I'd be more than happy to go to lunch with you and have some conversations about some of the implications of those things, about what you believe about God and His sovereignty and all that sort of stuff. But let's just go with what the text says. Jesus was foreknown by God before the foundation of the world and revealed in these last days for our sake. Why? That we might be saved. There's not a whole lot else that you can do with that except understand that that's actually what it's saying. And if it then has implications on some other things that you believe, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. It's good for us to wrestle with those implications. But this is what makes Jesus so incredible. Jesus wasn't a fallback plan. He was always God's intended plan. Always. And that's incredible. But this always intended plan, what did it look like? Well, it looked like the incarnation, which, by the way, is incredible. What was God intending to do with the second person of the Trinity for the sinfulness of humanity from the very beginning? In these last times, he has come into the world for your sake. That's what it says. In other words, God always intended for the God-man to be, which, by the way, is virtual incomprehensible reality. So he's God and he's man, fully both, no confusion, no separation. We could go through the Nicene Creed and kind of talk about all the knots and is and that sort of thing. And there's this beautiful picture of God making a great substitution. So man cannot fulfill his mandate of properly imaging God to the world. And so God himself comes and images himself in the form of a man for us on our behalf. That man then dies, and in his death, it's an atoning death. He takes our sin on himself and in turn gives his perfect righteousness back to us as a great exchange, so that we then might be able to fulfill the mandate that we should have fulfilled in the first place, which is to properly image God. That's incredible. That's an amazing story. Like, that's one worth talking about. Why else is Jesus incredible? Why is he worth talking about? Because he is the source and authority for our faith. Notice what it says in verse 21. It says, who through him, through Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And so we have as our both source and authority of our faith, Jesus. It says this elsewhere that he's the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2 about this gift of salvation that also includes grace and faith are all wrapped up in the work of Jesus and given to us as a whole package in the salvation process. And so the picture here is that it's through Jesus that we believe in God, that we have faith in God. Philip, I'm really struggling with belief in God. My answer to you is going to be, then you're struggling with who Jesus is. That's what you're struggling with. I've been very transparent with this congregation in all the years that I've been here. I've been very transparent with a lot of people over the years about my own testimony of faith and my severe skepticism and my unwillingness to yield to things that just sound insane and crazy. And there have been moments in my life where I've been on the precipice of just going, and what has always brought me back to center. It isn't great apologetic arguments. It isn't great, rational, logical jumpings through the hoops. It isn't the crafting of a good perspective from some great Christian leader and all that sort of thing. What has always brought me back to center, I can't get over how amazing Jesus is. And so if I'm wavering in my belief in God, if I'm wavering in the centrality of my faith, if I'm wavering in my expression of Christianity, it's not because I become convinced of some great argument from the other side or whatever. It's because I am no longer finding Jesus to be incredible. He is the source and authority of our faith. And the more incredible I find Jesus, guess what? It's a 1-for-1 ratio. The more sound and secure my faith is going to be. The less incredible I find Jesus to be, the less secure and stable my faith is going to be. He is the source and authority of our faith. And why is he the source and authority of our faith? What other than all these amazing things we've already said about him, what specifically here in this text illustrates why he should be the source and authority of our faith? It's because of his resurrection and the glory that he has received because of it. This is what he says. It says, who through him, your believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Friends, Jesus is incredible because he's come back from the dead. Now, I know we could wrangle about the point that I'm about to make. Well, God raised him from the dead. Well, no, he raised himself from the dead. All right. Remember, he's part of the Trinity. So, yes, we say yes to both of those. Jesus, in his own public teaching, said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. And since I lay it down on my own, I will be able to take it up again. He's demonstrating his own power to raise himself from the dead. He is the victor over death. He is the one who's conquered death and the grave. He is the one who's overthrown the curse of sin and come out victorious. He has nailed all of this to the cross and made a public display of the powers and the principalities, nailing the certificate of debt to the cross and demonstrating, as Paul says in the book of Romans, himself to be the Son of God with power by being raised from the dead. This is the picture of who Jesus is. You want to talk about somebody that's incredible. I know that we talk about incredible politicians, incredible thinkers, incredible musicians, incredible actors, incredible athletes. None of them have made themselves come back from the dead. And in fact, all of them at some point are going to die or have already died and will not make themselves come back from the dead. If they do come back from the dead in the future, and if they come back to, by the way, they all will come back from the dead. And some of them, though, will come back from the dead to life, and some of them will come back from the dead to judgment. If they come back from the dead to life, guess what? They didn't do that to themselves either. They have a source and authority of that faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, means not only did he raise himself up, but in the process of raising himself up, he raised up all the others who would believe in him up as well to life. Wow. That is incredible. So why do we talk about Jesus? Why do we share Jesus? Because he's incredible. We should be motivated to speak about him because of how amazing he is. Now, Peter gives us a couple of other reasons why we should be sharers of Jesus. Second thing that we see in verse 22 is that sharing Jesus is an expression of obedient love. It's an expression of obedient love. Look at verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So there's this expression of obedient love that takes place. So the sharing of Jesus with others is part of, it's not the fullness of, but it's part of this obedience to the truth that Peter is talking about here in this text. They're sharing Jesus with other people. Jesus has been shared with them. They're talking about these great glories that Jesus had and the great work that he can do on people's behalf. And so part of the obedience to the truth is partaking in the reality of sharing Jesus with others. It's actually part of what helps to purify our souls, because here it says that our souls are purified in the truth. So we have this obedience to the truth that then purifies our souls. And we have to stop and we have to pause and we have to ask the question that Pilate asked of Jesus. What is the truth? What is the truth? If it's going to be part of what purifies my soul, that's what Peter just said. He said, I have this obedience to the truth that purifies my soul. Let's not just blow past that. I would like my soul purified. I don't know about you. Maybe you've arrived. You're on a different plane. You know, maybe you were under the tree with the Buddha and you've entered into a new realm and you've got another way of working this out for yourself. That's not how it's going down for me. I would like for my soul to properly be purified before God. I would like to properly image God in the world. I would like for my life to actually look the way it ought to look and have a meaningful difference in the world in which I live. And it says here, for that to happen, it has to happen in the truth. So I ask the question that Pilate asked, what then is the truth? Well, the scripture lays out for us that of all the little truths, lowercase t truths that actually do exist in the world, there is one great capital T truth, and his name is Jesus. In fact, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So the great capital T truth is that God created man in his image, that man rebelled against God and marred the picture of that image, and has every generation continue to add a level of marring to the image so that no human person is properly imaging God to the world as they ought to. We call this sin and the fall. And that in the process of this, God's solution, God's way, God's plan for the correction of this has always been the sending of the second person of the Trinity, namely the Son, Jesus, in human form to live and display that perfect imaging life, totally fulfilling the law and the mandate and the commands of God, and then making a great exchange where he dies on the cross a death he didn't deserve for sins that he did not commit, taking our sins into his body, and then in turn giving to us the perfect righteousness that he had and he lived, and it being an alien foreign righteousness to us, and we receiving that righteousness by the acts of faith and repentance, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then becoming partakers in his life and resurrection, and by extension his glory as we begin to properly image God as we should. That, my friends, is the capital T truth that will purify your souls. And guess what that is? That's me sharing Jesus with you. So why is it that we ought to share Jesus? Because it's an expression of obedient love. If I truly love you, if I desire the sharing of Jesus, it produces in me a sincere love for the brothers. He talks here about having a fervent love for each other. He talks here about having a love from the heart, that willful part of us that's being transformed and now imaging God through Jesus. If I really love you the way that I ought to love you, I am going to share with you that which is best for you. And there's nothing better for you than Jesus. Nothing. You say, Philip, Jesus isn't the answer to everything. I beg to differ. He's the answer to everything that really matters. Who's going to win the national championship? And guess what? I hate to break it to you. It doesn't really matter. It just doesn't. I'm going to watch it, but it doesn't really matter. How can I have a better relationship with my spouse? How can I be a better parent to my kids? How can I be a better employee or employer? How can I have a better working relationship with the people that are in my office? How can I just be a better citizen as I engage in socio-political realities? How can I be more mindful of things like creation care and social justice and other kinds of things? How can my life actually be a life that's worthwhile and makes a difference? How can I model that for other people who can come alongside me and then their lives could also make a difference? The answer, the real deep underbinding, like foundational answer to all of those questions is Jesus. If Jesus is left off of those things, it's not ever going to be the way that it ought to be. It might be good, but it won't be best. And if I have a fervent from the heart love for you and a desire for your soul to be purified and for my soul to be purified, one of the things that's an obedient expression of love for you, a love for God, and then, of course, a self-love as well, is that I would be a sharer of Jesus with you. And that by extension, you would be a sharer of Jesus with me. And that we would be sharing Jesus into each other's lives, so that we can have our souls purified. Third, not only do we share Jesus because he's incredible, and not only do we share Jesus as an expression of obedient love, but we share Jesus because we were born again to an everlasting life. We share Jesus because someone else shared Jesus with us. We have received here, it says in the beginning of verse 23, new birth. You have been born again. Now, this should sound really familiar if you have spent any kind of time in Christian life, in the Bible, or whatever. Or even if not, you've just been to a bunch of sporting events. This should sound really familiar. You know, this is from John. You know, talking about new birth, being born again, for God so loved the world, he gave his one only son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There's this whole chapter that almost everybody on the planet knows about from the Bible where it talks about new birth and being born again. And a lot of times we just fly right past that. It's so common to our ears and it's so normal to what we think about that we just blow right by. Well, yeah, born again, yeah, new birth, sure. That's not how Nicodemus in John chapter 3 thought about it. When Jesus said, well, don't you know you have to be born again? He got tripped out, as he should. I'm an old man. How can I return to my mother's womb again and be born a second time? Like, this really messed with his head because he was really thinking about what was just said to him. We ought to pause for a second and really kind of think through what is being said about us. And one of the things that we run past, and I think it's dangerous that we run past it. Friend, if you need a new birth, do you know what that means by extension? There was something wrong with your old birth. You have to be born again. Well, why? Because when you were born the first time, it was messed up. There were problems with that birth. There was something not right about that the first time that it happened. Well, in all of humanity's case, what would that be? Well, we're all born in Adam. We're all born into sin. We don't become sinners the first time we commit sin. We are born as rebels against God. And from that heart of rebellion, we live a life that's devoid of God. And our actions, even the scripture says our righteous actions, are as filthy rags before God. It says in the Proverbs that the prayer of a wicked man is an abomination to God. So even when a man who's in rebellion against God tries to do what seems to be right, even that is wickedness before God. This is the condition that humans come into the world. Guess what? That's a problem. There's something wrong with the first birth, with the old birth. So we have to be born again. We have to have new birth. Well, of course, we understand that this isn't, like Nicodemus thought, a physical rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth that's taking place. I have to receive spiritual life. And notice how Peter describes this new birth that we receive. He calls it an imperishable birth. Notice what he says. He says, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. It means it will not perish. It will not fade. It will not be destroyed. I try to think through what, if anything, I could think of this side of glory that even remotely appears to be imperishable, and there's nothing. There's nothing. Mountains fade depending on environmental circumstances, as daunting and strong and tall as they seem. Health perishes. Crops perish. Life perishes. Nations and states perish. Political ideologies perish. Even the great writings of the past perish. Only in a hope of a hope of a hope that they were copied well enough that they can still have some sort of resemblance to what they once were. Entire language systems and people groups perish. Entire populations of animals on the planet perish. The scientists speculate that roughly 98 to 99% of all things that have ever been alive on the earth don't exist on the earth anymore. Perish. But he said that when we come into Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we believe in him, when we understand him to be the second person of the Trinity who has come to make a great exchange for us and allow us through faith and repentance to properly image God again. He says, when that happens to you, I'm going to use a word for it. It's called new birth, and it's not a birth that will perish. It is an imperishable birth. It's an indestructible birth. It's a birth that will not fade away. You won't be born into it and grow up into it and then start to fade out of it and die from it. It's not like your old birth was. It's not going to do that. It's just going to last. And wouldn't that be a trip? You know, we have three children of our own. It would be wild for me to think, Philip, one of your kids, when they were born, they're going to grow up and they're going to mature, and then they're going to hit a point where normally a human person would start to fade, but they're not going to do that. They're just going to keep going the way that they ought to go, and they're never going to have any drop off. That would be wild. That's what just got promised. You're going to receive this new spiritual birth, and there's never going to be any drop off. Friends, that's worth sharing. But notice what he says about it happens through the Word, this living and enduring Word. And he gives a comparison of our flesh over against the Word of God, how our flesh is like grass. It's like the glory of the flower. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so there's this contrast between the actual physical body and the spiritual thing that's taking place. And one of the honest, sincere struggles that I think we all have about sharing Jesus actively with other people is that we know in our lives, our very existence, the very physical bodies that we have that are affected by sin, and the way that we live our lives, it never quite lives up to the promise that we see in the Scripture. And so we feel somewhat hypocritical when we share Jesus with other people, because it doesn't take long for them to observe our lives and to note, wow, all these great, incredible promises that you're telling me about Jesus don't really seem to be fleshing themselves out in your life right now. And so if we're going to be honest, why is it so easy for us to talk about the birth of children and marriages and celebrations and team victories and those kinds of things? It's because, you know, it's just one of those facts that's out there. And it's not going to change no matter my conduct. Whether I'm a good dad or a bad dad doesn't change the fact that, hey, I had some kids. Whether I'm a good husband or a bad husband doesn't change the fact that, hey, look, I got married. Whether I'm a good fan or a bad fan doesn't change the fact that, hey, look, the Tigers won. And Tennessee did not. And so there's nothing that changes those facts in my moral behavior. Nothing. And so I'm very ready to share these amazing good news. And wow, look at all this great stuff that I really had much of nothing to do with and doesn't really change the fact that it happened based on any conduct of mine in the future. But what happens when we start sharing Jesus, we know that inherent in the message of Jesus is transformation. That my life is supposed to have been changed by it. And he talks about this at the end. He said, and this is the word that was preached to you. Well, remember, he started this entire section talking about how their lives had been changed. And he said, the reason why you're now obedient to the truth and you're having your souls purified and you're not the way that you once were is because you heard this message and it was preached to you and you received new birth and now you have a living hope and all of these things that he's talked about. And so he's affirming in them, there's a change in your life. And I know for them, for me, and for you today, one of the great hesitations about sharing the good news of Jesus is that we second guess our own transformation all the time. Is my life really all that different than it was before I met Jesus? And that causes us to pause in sharing the most incredible news that we could ever share with someone, the potential news that could actually cause their life to transform as well. You say, so Philip, what do we do with that? Because I carry that guilt around with me. I'll just be honest with you, I carry it around with me too. Very early in my conversion, when the Lord really did get a hold of me and transform me from what I was into what I'm becoming now. It was a radical shift at the time in my life. I was a sophomore in high school. It was a radical shift. And I got really excited about this new thing that was happening in my life, as anyone should. And so I went to go share it with some people. And the immediate response that I got back was, hey, but aren't you the guy who? And they started telling the stories. I won't share any of those stories from here. But they started sharing the stories. All of which were true. And then I started feeling weird about sharing Jesus. It's like, wow, I know that I just got saved out of that, but man, that life, not looking like the life I'm trying to talk about now. And so I got used to the idea of saying, well, that's how I was, but I've changed. Well, then after a little bit of time underneath the repentance and the faith in Jesus and the transformation that's supposed to happen, some of those new stories were born when they shouldn't have been born. So then the response was, well, aren't you the guy who's still? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? What you do with that, friend, is you get honest with yourself and with the people that you're sharing Jesus with. The Christian church has done an awful thing by attempting to present transformed lives to the world that are glorified lives rather than justified lives. It has done a great disservice to evangelism. We have tried to attempt to demonstrate pure, unadulterated perfection to the world. That is not the gospel message presently. That is the living hope that they've been born to, is that one day that will happen. The most powerful way of sharing Jesus with people is sharing Jesus with them honestly, warts and all, and saying, listen, my life used to be just like your life is. I used to have all the same struggles, all the same desires. And you know what? I still wrestle with some of those right now. But here's the difference. And instead of pointing to self and my ability to overcome, you point past self to the ability of the Lord to be able to overcome. And say, you know what? He's still bringing about the change. And then you talk about the actual change that has taken place, not because of you, but because of Him. A change that never would have occurred without Him. And when people see honesty and sincerity in what the gospel actually can and will do in a person's life, not some sort of fake tapestry, some sort of false mosaic that doesn't really exist now or yet, but you allow them to see through the cracks, you allow them to see through the crevices, you get honest and say, I have real struggles and I'm giving them over to the Lord, and part of the transformation is still having me being put to death so that I can be made into the image of Jesus. Real gospel conversations with people where they see the vulnerability and they see the risk taking, but they see, wow, a difference really can be had when someone someone meets this great and incredible Jesus, friends, then there's not this great fear. So, Philip, that sounds terrifying, though. I have to actually be honest with people. Friends, they're going to figure it out one way or the other. If you spend enough time with somebody and they're close enough to you to know anything about your life, they're going to know if you're lying to them or not. If you're putting on a false face of absolute perfection, it only takes a couple of lunches for a person to know that that's not true. So disarm them ahead of time. And be honest about the real struggles that Jesus Himself is working you through. Then what are they going to say to you? Well, I don't know if I want to serve a God that helps me actually really work through meaningful struggles. Well, I mean, what kind of conversation is that? Never heard anybody say that before, by the way. Why should we share Jesus? Because He's incredible. Because it's an obedient expression of love. And because our lives have been impacted by it. We ourselves were born to an everlasting new birth. It should be on the tip of our tongues as often as it can be. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You. Thank You for this new birth that You have given to us. Thank You for this transformation that has taken place because of Jesus and His work on our behalf. Thank You, Father, that He was Your everlasting plan A, that He was the incarnate one, that He was the God-man, that He came and properly imaged You to the world and then took our sins in His own body and died a death He did not deserve and in turn gave to us His right standing with You because of grace and faith and repentance. And Father, it's an excellent, excellent story. One worth sharing, one worth living out, one worth sharing with each other as often as we can, one that has meaningfully changed our lives. And we know, Father, we know the truth that it's the only thing that can meaningfully change the lives of anyone else. Father, let us not be those who keep this secret. But instead, let us find a great purpose in sharing Jesus with others. We ask it in His name. Amen. I'd ask you to stand now at this time as we sing a song of response together.